chapter 10, verse 18 is kind of a conclusion of an important section. Because verse 19 says, therefore. And so now here's the results of that important section from chapter 8, probably, till chapter 10, verse 18. And there are two options now for those who receive this message. They might, in verse 22, they might draw near. Or in verse 39, they might draw back. Mm-hmm. And this section in particular is inviting them to draw near. And because in particular of this promise in verse 23, this is a general statement. The one who promised is faithful. He's faithful all the time to every promise he made. Mm. What is the promise in context? Specifically, what is this promise? It's, I believe, the promise of verses 16 and 17 and 18, where he says, if there has been an internal work, their sins and iniquities, their sins and their lawlessnesses, I will not remember anymore, verse 17. So there's no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, let us draw near without wavering. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith, verse 22. Because he who promised is faithful. He promised that he is not going to remember our sins and iniquities anymore. In the Old Testament context, this promise was made to Israel as a nation, and in the future, this is going to be actually fulfilled and carried out. When the new covenant that was established with Israel is going to be fulfilled. In a New Testament context, though, this is a promise that he has made to us. And so when we draw near to him, we don't come with the uncertainty of our failures, the shame of our sins. We come with a true heart. Our hearts have been sprinkled, verse 22, from an evil conscience. And our bodies have been washed with pure water, like the priests who would approach the tabernacle. Of course, it's important to act in the maintenance of that and act in the right character of that. But it's what God has done for us. And so we approach with full assurance. We don't waver in our hope, because that would imply that maybe the work of Christ was not enough. But he promised, because there already has been this internal work in verse 16. And therefore, verse 17, I would say, is this particular promise in the context. But of course, every promise that he has made is always faithful. Remember when Esther was going to approach the king? She was the queen. But even Esther could not approach the king with confidence. I'm not supposed to go into his presence unless he calls for me. She went with fear and trembling, hoping that he would hold out his scepter towards her. There's not a single Christian who ever has to approach the Lord Jesus, approach the presence of God with an ounce of that uncertainty. We approach with full confidence. We don't waver. He who has promised is faithful. He has accepted us on the basis of what Christ has done. And therefore, we respond in all these other ways. Verse 24, verse 25, verse 35, then 36, and so on. And then all of chapter 11 shows that this is the way the faithful ones of old lived. Therefore, chapter 12, keep your eyes on Christ. Run with endurance the race that is set before.
I'd like to just draw a scenario of two scenarios with two parts of it. The first part is, if you go to Exodus 12, the family where they had the blood sprinkled, family sitting down with all assurance that the blood is there. They enjoying the lamb. Another family have a kid there going to his father. Are you sure that the blood is there? Yes. Can you go out and... No, you can't. You can't exit. But am I going to die? Because there's no blood. So he's not enjoying the lamb. The night will pass and he will wake up. He did not enjoy the lamb, but he was saved. He did not enjoy the lamb. So I believe if we not in the enjoyment of the faithfulness of Christ towards us, with assurance of his work towards us, yes, we might not enjoy Christ as much as if we really trusted him and we trusted his faithfulness. The other thing about him being faithful to his promises, Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, "And thou shalt know that Jehovah thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant," we can say promises, "and mercy to thousands of generations with them that love him and keep his commandments." So he is for his promises and he is faithful. Psalm 19 verse 90 says, "For some generation to generation, he is faithful." And I believe 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "He is faithful to also to our salvation, that he will perform it." So he is faithful. We just need to believe it and so we can enjoy it.
Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." One's profession is one's everyday calling, one's everyday commitment. And what we're told here is that we need to arm ourselves, put on the full armor of God. And the full armor involves the shield of faith.
Yep.
So we can quench the fiery darts of the enemy. And when we do that, without wavering, we can gain that promise.
I would like to suggest something that if I want to bring a character that have enjoyed this verses we're talking about, that the conscience was dealt with, everything else, I think of Peter personally. Peter is a man that denied the Lord and was living in the guilt and the bed, you might say, his conscience, where the Lord appeared to Simon first. There was this private meeting with him where Christ in one way has applied these things we're talking about to Peter, that when he was addressing the Jews, he will tell them, "Ye have denied the Holy One." He dealt with it. He was clear from all these things. He was able to trust him that is faithful who dealt with him. No wonder that even Peter, when it comes to the faithfulness of God, he adds one more, Brother Mark, if I can add it to that list you have for us. He says, "And for those that suffer in this life, let them commit their souls to the one who is the creator or faithful creator." Peter could understand that mentality, that I'm going to commit everything to a faithful creator. He dealt with him. He cleared him from all these, you know, guilt and the bad conscience where he can enter into boldness. But I want to speak a little bit about that boldness in relationship to the new and living way. For a soul that is in the enjoyment of he is faithful who promised, he enters into the holiest of all, not as if Christ died 2,000 years ago. The thought of new and living has this same mentality, same approach of Revelation 5, as if it's freshly slain. As if he's freshly been raised from the dead. Because if I am come into that approach, that as if it is certain, it just happened, freshly slain, there is this enjoyment of what he is presently, rather than the stale thought, "Oh, he died 2,000 years ago." There's always this freshness, and the scripture, the hymn writer says, when we enter into the holiest of all, the merits of the Lord, they appear, they fill the holy place. There is nothing wrong, dear brethren, to take hold of this confidence. But once we go into the holiest, we're going to see everything that is of Christ. But you and I have this privilege. But as you mentioned, Brother Bill, later on, you and I have this responsibility in light of the privilege.
Well, brethren, our time is up.